back in the Word of the Lord tonight to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 24. There are so many highlights in the chapter and so many points of application, but we're coming to a tried and trusted verse, 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And with God's word open before us, we'll bow together in another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are blessed tonight if we can say that thou hast not left us destitute of thy mercy and thy truth. And Father, we thank thee, it is true that thou hast not forsaken us. There are some times we sang a line there tonight, in deepest gloom, and there are days when that's where we are. It's what we feel. And we look around for a sight or a sign, something encouraging, but we don't seem to see it. Now, we know it's there. We don't really need to be persuaded of that. We know it is there. But Lord, just at that moment, our eyes can't see it, and our hearts can't feel it. But Lord, when we read a line like this, "Blessed be the Lord God, who hath not left us destitute or forsaken of his mercy and his truth," then even though the way around us can be difficult and the problems may be many and the issues piling up one upon the other, we know still we are not forsaken, that God's mercy and his truth are still ours. And we thank thee that thou hast opened our eyes to the scripture, which is the truth. Lord, we could be leafing through any fictional manual tonight, maybe some self-help kind of document. How can I get out of the mess I'm in? But Lord, far better than that, thou hast given us the deposit of truth. And we thank thee that thou hast given us what we have deserved, but in mercy has withholden from us and held back what we really do deserve. So thou hast kept from us what we deserve in mercy and given us what we never did deserve. That's thy truth, the volume of scripture. A heart to understand it, a mind to comprehend it, hands to live it out as best we can. So we thank thee tonight. Come and bless thy word onto our heart more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham at this stage was old. Not only that, he was anxious. Very anxious that before he died, that he would see his son Isaac married. And like all good fathers, he didn't want him to be married to some girl that would not be suitable, None of those heathen girls round about would have been suitable at all, but to a daughter from his own country and from his own kindred. And so he takes that eldest, most trusted servant in his house, and he puts upon him the kind of business that was as high level as Abraham could make it. And he tells him simply, bring back the bride. Not going to be easy. It was incredibly daunting. But the task was successfully, satisfactorily performed, because God stepped in and guided this man. Eleazar, we believe it was him, made a frank acknowledgement of that in Genesis 24, the verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. There's an author that I really like to read when I'm dealing with Bible characters. It's William M. Taylor. And he says about this, for at least 30 years, I have never read this chapter without feeling that, beautiful as all other things in it are, the words of verse 27 are its brightest gem. They have been with me, he says, in all seasons of depression or perplexity. When I have been weary, they have been as a staff to support me. When I have been faint, they have been as a cordial to revive me. When I have been in darkness, they have been to me as a guiding star. Now, that was a minister. And yes, he knew times of weariness, days of fainting, hours of darkness, seasons of depression and perplexity. But he said, here's a bright gem, and here is a guiding star, in, of course, the Word of God. Two main items come to the fore in the words here. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Quite simply, there is, on one hand, the way, and then there is the leading along that way. Now, let's fire out a preliminary, precautionary note. It is only when we are in a certain way that we have any right to expect God will lead us on. Now, what way is that? Well, first of all, let me suggest it's the way of duty. The way of duty. Abraham's servant Eliezer was clearly in the way of duty. Here's not a man who had just decided, oh, time for a holiday, need to embark on a pleasure trip. Here's a primitive package holiday, just wrapped up, ready to be unwrapped by me, and off I go. Or he had not embarked upon a kind of a will-o'-the-wisp treasure hunt. Not a chance of that. He had a commission from his master Abraham, and up until this point, he had been following that commission right to the very letter. From the moment Abraham took him aside, beginning of the chapter, entered into a solemn agreement or compact with him, told him, thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac,
Eliezer, we have good reason to believe here, didn't squander a second until he got to the land of Mesopotamia, Abraham's original territory. It was no mean feat, not an easy journey. The distance would have been in excess of 500 miles, and it was difficult and very demanding terrain. And yet, here's this faithful servant embarked like a missile on this particular mission, and he covers all of this colossal distance on the back of the camel, and he had not veered from the course, and he had not at any stage shirked the task. And when he covered the distance, the problems weren't over. Now, the big problem really stares him in the eye, because he needs to locate the descendants of Nahor, and he has the small matter to navigate of getting an entrance right into their household. How would he do it? Well, he had an old crusty head, and he used it, knowing the customs of that country. He went to the one place where he would be most likely to meet with some of the inhabitants in that local area, in a place that was not confrontational, and especially where the daughters, we read here, of the men of the city came out to draw water. Go to the well. That's the location. So here's a man by this stage who had done all he could. And this was absolutely necessary, for not until he fulfilled his responsibility could he expect God would guide him continually. So he can certainly say, I being in the way. And there's a lesson tucked away here for all of us. The way to get more light is to follow the light we already have. Some people will say, well, you know, there's parts of the Bible that I can't understand. We're not fighting with you on that issue. We don't dispute that for a second. Some parts, Peter said, difficult, hard to be understood. For sure, we know that. That doesn't mean we abandon the book, because there are plenty more areas so easy to be understood, so plain, that a man who runs, the Bible says, can read it crystal clear. And if all we ever do is walk with God along the path that is crystal clear, we will live a life that is most blessed and so highly rewarded. And here's a man who followed the light that he had, the full distance of the way that it led. And now, having followed that light, he can expect, I've done my part, I've fulfilled my responsibility, the Lord will give me more light and lead me the full distance that I need to go. We need to be careful to walk in the paths of purity and the paths of peace, because that's the path we know we should be on. And if we stay in those kind of paths, purity and peace, then we can be certain that the Lord will give us all of the specific, detailed guidance that we need. Jesus said something very interesting in John 7 and the verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And what our Lord is meaning there is, once a man or a woman sets out to walk along what they know to be the general will of God, the Lord will be sure to reveal more and more and more of the specifics to them. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So if we happen to be slumping down into the pit of doubt, and wallowing about in the mire and not know what we should do next, or who we should turn to, or what moves should we make, Do what Eliezer did. Go in the general direction that the Lord has sent you and leave the specifics to him. Faithfully and earnestly act up to the principles of this book. For it's by those principles God will lift you and set your feet on the rock of faith. So we take what God has revealed. We pray over that word. And we wait, confident the Lord will bring up all the fine details of the issue in front of our mind. There are some people, and they wander off into Bypath Meadow, and then they see a little light further out, and they go after it. And it is, to use the Latin phrase, an ignis fatuus, a false light. It's that phosphorescent light. Green he is over the swamp that leads a person through the darkness and right down into the mire. It's not the light of home, but rather the light of doom. And out in Bypath Meadow, that's the most likely light we'll find. You need to get back on track. I being in the way. The Lord led me. Many years ago, an old Scottish woman went round the country. She was selling thread and buttons and shoelaces and all the other sort of interrelated kind of knick-knacky things there. And when she came to an unmarked crossroads, it was her way to throw a stick into the air, and then she went in whatever way the stick pointed when it fell. One day she was spotted by a spectator throwing the stick again and again into the air. Not content once, again up into the air, again fell, so on. Just kept going on, and the friend stepped forward and said, "Why are you tossing that stick all of those times?" And the old woman turned round and answered, "It's pointed to the road, going to the right every single time, and I want to go to the road on the left. It's so much smoother." And so she kept throwing the stick up in the air, until it finally pointed in the direction of the road that she had already decided, "I am going to be travelling on." And I think we might recognise that kind of admittedly outlandish behaviour, because it could well be mirrored in our life. And we'll want to scurry off and dodge our obligations under God. We know he's pointing this way, but we have a heavier inclination in our heart to go the other. We want to go our path. "Lord, won't you just rubber stamp my will on this one?" We kind of get into the shoes of Admiral Nelson at Copenhagen. He put the telescope to his blind eye when the flag was signaling, "Come out of action." Because he was determined he was going to stay where he was and do his own thing and not obey the orders that were coming his way. And oftentimes, to do that, and certainly with God, it's always the path of disaster. What we need to do is face up to our own sinfulness and willfulness and wickedness and retrace our steps and get back so that we can say, "I being in the way." So that at that stage, we'll be on the path that the Word of God has declared to be right. So God's Word, that's the key. And Eliezer shows all the evidence of that here. He reaches the city of Nahor, he goes out to the well, and there he expects to meet the bride for Isaac. And our well is the Word of the living God and the power of God's Spirit. And it's from the well of the Word, read through the lenses and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we draw proper guidance.
You remember how you read in Psalm 119 in verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Or in Psalm 119 again, verse 104, 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Or again, dropping further down the same psalm to verse 133, the psalmist cries out, "Order my steps in thy word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me." A traveler has recalled, while crossing a dangerous swamp in Africa some years ago, a native guide went before me, and stepping from one clump of grass to another one, painfully we made our way across. Repeatedly he warned me not to step on certain clumps of grass, which seemed to me just to be as secure as those we were standing on. Through long experience he had learned which were safe and rooted to solid ground, and which were merely floating clumps that would have sunken beneath my feet and allowed me to fall into this deadly quicksand. As we take up the Word of God and study it and listen for God's voice within it, it leads us one step at a time over the wasteland and the marshland of this world, through the swamp of this life. What we have here is, I think, illustrated by when you're teaching a child to read. And you cover up the page. Apart from that one line that you want them to concentrate their eyes on, and then when they've made their way along that line, you move your hand or a piece of paper, whatever it is, down to the next line, and they read that, and then the next line you pull down so that it comes into view, and so you proceed down to the bottom of the page. That's how the Lord leads us in our lives. He commands us, concentrate on your present duty. Read the line that's visible. Fulfill your function in the light of that. And then the more remote things will become more clear. It was a testimony of George Mueller. "I never remember," he said, "in all my Christian course, that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have always been rightly directed. But of honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait on God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of God, I made great mistakes." And so this is the well we need to be drawing from: the Scripture of truth, the pure water of God the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then, will we be able to take these words of Eliezer and put them in our mouths and make it our personal declaration: "Blessed be the Lord God, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me in the path of duty." But then notice he was also in the way of prayer. Or we'll keep with D's. He was in the way of desire, the way of prayer. When he said, "I, being in the way the Lord led me," well, look at verse 11 through to 14 of Genesis 24. Verse 11, "And he made his camels to kneel down without the sitting by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, Send me good speed this day, and shew kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou wast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou wast shewed kindness unto my master. And back to W.M. Taylor, who said, he prayed after the fashion of a child. He sought a visible token, and condescending to his weakness, God gave him the token that he sought. Like Gideon in Judges 6, verse 36 to 40, before he's going to venture out with Israel against those hostile forces of the Midianites, he seeks a sign from the Lord that God would definitely go with him and would deliver the enemy into his hand. And while we don't recommend this kind of a petition as the kind that we should offer every time that we pray, while we hesitate to frame our prayers after this fashion, the fact is that when Eliezer here offered to the Lord by the side of the well in that land of Mesopotamia, that prayer that he offered, it was true prayer. And it was one that God was pleased to answer. Despite the inquiry after a sign, there is a plainness, there's a directness, there's a purpose about this supplication. It goes out like an arrow, and it can't fail to strike you forcibly. So here's a man who didn't come into the presence of God, and he's trotting out meaningless repetitions and sackfuls of waffle. He gets right to the point. He takes this direct course right to the root of his anxiety. What's burdening his heart here? What's pressing in upon his mind? I have a mission. I need to find the proper bride for Isaac. And he goes as far as he can, and he lifts up his face to God in prayer, and he says, Lord, I'm leaving this whole business with you. Amen. He didn't spend time swirling about on those other issues that may have been concerning him. He confined himself to the one issue that was pressing upon his heart at this time. If we reduce it down to its basic elements, he was simply saying, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal, chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. What do we learn from Eliezer's actions here? When a man or a woman is in real need, they will take the shortest route to the Most High. When they're in real need, they'll take the shortest route. Instead of meandering all over the place or beating about the bush, they'll come directly to the thing that concerns them and look for relief. I'm aware, as Eliezer was, it's quite impossible to anticipate everything that's going to happen on any given day. We wake up in the morning. We have our little plan. But we're wise enough to know and experienced enough to realize that just may not be fulfilled in the way that I've mapped it out. There could be interruptions, delays, distractions, emergencies. We don't know. We know something of the issues that should be addressed on that day. Do we not need then to take time before even we put a foot outside the door to go over those in detail before the Lord and look for particular guidance from Him? And that type of praying will surely reap rewards. It would prevent our quiet times from being dry and dull and drab and stifling affairs, what they can so readily become. One preacher has said, if you come to the mercy seat like this, it would make your prayers continually fresh and living things, while at the same time, it would impel us throughout the day to be continually on the lookout for the direction that we have asked for. And it would send us back, he says, to the mercy seat at night with a song of thanksgiving for the blessings which we have received. And that's where Eliezer is in this 27th verse. And he said, blessed be. Thank you, Lord, for leading me to this point. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me. He was in the way of duty. He was in the way of desire. He's also in the way of faith. The D for that will be dependence. He was in the way of dependence. He's distinguished every step of the way by a childlike faith in the living God. We can almost shudder to use the words, but sometimes we kind of slump down into a state of spiritual stagnation. That the Lord appears a kind of far off mystical figure, surrounded in shadows with so much to do that he has no time to care for us. If we had the same faith as this Eastern servant, the same consciousness of the nearness of God to us, the same awareness of his interest in us. He's one man going across the desert with his train of camels. And yet here's a man convinced, I am on a mission from God. And the Lord sees me through the dust, through the aridness, through my parchedness. And if we could be that conscious, we'd not end up entrenched or enmeshed in half the difficulties we find ourselves in. Rebecca means trying. And this man is going through a trial. Eliezer, though, means God of help. Reminds me of Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And he had that same expectant spirit as the psalmist who wrote Psalm 121 felt. And here he is, seated at a stone well outside the city of Nahor, and he cries to the Lord for help. He's not going to be able to pick out Rebecca by himself, but he had faith the Lord would show her to him. Genesis 24 and 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And when God fulfills that request, answers his prayer in an amazing manner, opens all the doors that needed to be opened right into Rebecca's heart and her house, Eliezer. In verse 27 says, blessed be the Lord God. One evening, a father and his little daughter, they had spent the afternoon in a neighbor's house that day. They ventured out and it was dark now, and they're going towards home. The fear was overwhelming that little girl's spirit. She hadn't been out in the dark very much. I can't see her house, Dad. I don't know the way. Where are we going? She's so anxious.
He simply replied, I can see the road. And if you keep hold of my hand, I will take care of you. And comforted by those simple words, she grasped the hand of her father a little more tightly, and she trudged on cheerfully wherever he led the way. Haskins, as you will know, said to the man at the start or the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. He replied, go out into the darkness, put your hand into the hand of God, that shall be to you better than light, safer than a known way. Trust God in the dark. You're shrouded at the moment by the clouds. You can't see the way ahead. You don't know the details. You can't predict how things are going to turn out. Faith is a certain dark confidence. I being in the way, make sure that's where you are. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Once Eliezer stepped out on the path of duty and desire and dependence upon God, guidance was guaranteed. From among possibly hundreds of young girls, certainly scores, who could have or who did come out to draw water from the well that day, God showed Abraham's servant the one who was to be the bride for Isaac. He led him to the right person. Or to quote his words, he showed kindness and mercy and truth. And notice what he says in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of my father, my master Abraham, who was not left destitute, my master, of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. In other words, he's saying, this hasn't just been for my personal benefit, because the benefit was for Isaac, and the benefit was for Abraham, more than it was for Eliezer, but everybody in the house benefited through this man's submission and supplication to God. We live not just for ourselves, but for the benefit and blessing of others too. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. May we be enabled to say, he leadeth me. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Blessed be the Lord God, who hath not left me destitute of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way. The Lord led me. May that happen. Let's bow in prayer.